It is the work of the prophet primarily to bring good news or bad. Welcome to The Good Word. Our topic for this week is the work of the prophets, and my conversation partners are Dave Thomas and Zdravko Stefanovic. Let's go to that question, good news or bad news? What's the work of the prophet?
Yes. I was going to say the same thing. It's yes. The answer to that question is yes.
No, we've got 15 minutes to talk yet. You can't stop there. Tell us more, Zdravko. You've got a twinkle in your eye there, which our radio listeners can't hear. But
we can play on words and say to confront and to comfort.
Uh-huh.
To confront the oppressor, to comfort the oppressed.
Or the preacher, to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable.
Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think the answer to this question is, does the prophet bring primarily good, is it primarily to bring good news or bad, depends on which side of the word of God you happen to be on.
Mm-hmm.
See, that if you are amongst those who is comfortable and is feeling very secure and autonomous, then the prophet's news is probably not going to be very good to you. If you're amongst those who is looking up with hope and looking for the transformation of the kingdom in your life, then the prophet's words can be very good news.
Might be helpful to add at this point. In the past weeks, we may not have emphasized this so much, and I just don't want my our listeners to miss this point. And that is that the two great sins that the prophets of the Bible denounced were idolatry, going after other gods, and also social injustice. And the two went hand in hand. Just in case some of our listeners said, well, what kind of sins did the prophets denounce anyway, and so on. I believe it's helpful that we clarify that.
What is the link between worshiping false gods and abusing human beings? Why do the prophets link those together so closely?
Because the God of the Bible is described in such a way that he's not someone who, whatever he does, is to exalt himself and to serve himself, but to serve others. Other gods or idols are always described in terms of accumulation of gold and silver, a self-centered life, and therefore a normal outcome is exploitation of the fellow neighbors.
Mm.
Sooner or later, we human beings are tempted to start exploiting others so that we grab more for ourselves. And yet, once again, the character of the God of the Bible is just the opposite, to use the power that comes from God to serve others, to help others. One of the most prestigious titles of God, and this is something that I'm still digesting. I've been reading this for years from the Psalms. The father to the fatherless and the protector of the widows is God in his holy dwelling.
Mm.
What a title. The father to the fatherless and the protector of the widows.
And what's intriguing in that connection, Zdravko, that if you take the work of the good king, I think here especially of Psalm 72, the good king is the one who defends those vulnerable members of the culture. For example, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor.
So I have a question for you, gentlemen. What would the prophet say to those of us who live here today if he or she appeared in view of this conversation?
What are you doing with what you have at hand? How are you spending your time? What are your priorities? Where do you put your money in? What's your goal in life? Do you think in the end when you die that your riches will go together with you, or what kind of use are you making of the goods that you are receiving from God's hand?
And so if there's a sense of greed that the prophet sees, the message is going to be pretty hard.
Very harsh.
Yeah.
Very harsh.
Well, let me point out, as someone who has not been blessed with enormous wealth, simply because you don't have a lot of wealth doesn't mean that you're delivered from greed. If anything, it can be worse. You tend to hang on to that little bit that you do have, see.
Well, I measure greed by what people keep for themselves versus what they give away.
Yes.
And that's not just money, that's time, that's influence, that's kindness, that's a listening ear. It's also money, but...
Well, one of the things that I've noticed, and this is something I admire about even some of my relatives, who spend money much more freely than I do. Now, they may have more money than I do. But I've noticed that along with that willingness to spend money more freely is also willing to let that money flow generously to other people.
And that is a beautiful thing. I have sometimes wished that I could be very wealthy because there is a certain joy that comes to being able to answer somebody else's prayers, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I want to ask, what about reproving sin? When I hear us talking about the word prophet, it always seems to me that there's this person standing up with a bony finger and pointing it and lambasting whomever.
Now, let me intervene here because I want Stropko to help here because he teaches the prophets, Old Testament prophets. When I have taught the prophets, I have had a hard time dealing with my own depression because it is such hard-hitting stuff.
Yeah.
Now, probably the best course that I took when I was an undergraduate student was J. Paul Groves' Hebrew Prophets. That was just a rich, astonishing class. And I wish I knew how to recover that experience. But when I actually read through the prophets, man, they're clobbering the people every time they turn around. Stropko, help me out here. What do you do with that?
I believe that the story is slightly different. There are wonderful prophetic promises in the Old Testament. Wonderful prophetic promises. And I'm sure that you agree with me. And yet, on the other hand, we do have a number of situations, and this is how I look at them. God can see what we as human beings cannot always see. And this is my experience. I'll try to summarize it in a few minutes. Last time, I'm scheduled to teach the prophets again this year, but I remember a few years ago, I taught last time the Hebrew prophets. And when I began, we began with the book of Jonah. That was kind of interesting. We went to Hosea and Amos. And the students were not getting it right away. And then something happened. We had a few students who were the officers of Amnesty International, the local chapter here on campus, in that class. And a former reader of mine, who was our student in the School of Theology, she had returned from India. And they showed a movie on campus about the red light district in India, in Calcutta. And they started this fundraising for the, for the children.
Yeah, for the children of
prostitutes.
That's
right, of prostitutes in that part and so on to raise funds and so on. And that event transformed the whole class. And it turned out to be a wonderful experience for all of us. And the point that I'm making here is that sometimes we need to be exposed either to another part of the world, to another situation and so on, somehow to be shaken. To wake up and to see the things that sometimes we are blinded, we don't see them for whatever reason, but how much does God see? And therefore, when he sees all that injustice, when the students saw what was going on in the streets of Calcutta, you know, it was an interesting atmosphere in class, how the whole situation changed. And so very often we are blinded by all kinds of elements, mm-hmm. and we do not see the things the way God sees.
You see, when I read the prophets, I compare them to a fireman who shows up the house when it's on fire and the inhabitants are still sitting at the table eating breakfast, you know, and they're oblivious to the fire. And, you know, what's he going to do, knock on the door and wait for you to come? No, he crashes in and stuff goes flying and yells and screams and he's into hyperbole and out, out, out.
So. And the prophet is suffering in doing that.
Oh,
he's not partying and saying, now you will see what's going to happen to that, you know, with that bony finger. No, he's saying we are all going to suffer. Wake up, wake up.
Yeah.
And he's weeping and moaning and experiencing deep emotional and physical pain in delivering these messages.
Yeah, but I think the extremity of the language is because of an attempt to convey urgency.
Oh, you know, in regard to the language, may I just share a short anecdote? I remember I talked to my dad about it, and we were not getting it. I think my dad loves the Bible. Then, on one of the visits to Jerusalem, I was with my dad, and the street was small and narrow. And we were packed, you know, like matches in a matchbox, and there was a young man with a big cart filled with pita bread, fresh, good smell, and so. And he was making his way through that crowd. And as we watched it, I told my dad, now you see, it was not easy for the prophets to attract the attention of these people, you know, on the street, doing business, shouting. And so the prophets had to do extraordinary signs to attract the attention and use strong words.
Yeah, that's interesting. Now, one of the hazards of using strong words is that the people who are strong will respond to the strong words. But when the strong words disappear, what happens to the people? And I'm thinking here of Jeremiah's New Covenant promise. in Jeremiah 31, where he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. God's ideal is come to the place where nobody has to use any kind of words, negative or positive, no bribes, no threats.
And Alden, if that became the perpetual state of humanity, there would be no need for a prophet. The problem is that if we ever achieve that, we soon fall away from it.
However, I agree with you, and yet on the other hand, Jesus did say the Comforter is coming, and his task is to lead us to repentance and to all truth. So we should not underestimate the work of the Comforter in the hearts of people. And I believe that that's what Christ intended, you know, and it agrees with what Jeremiah is saying.
And see, I would love to hear a few reflections from you, Stravko, on the comforting nature we talked about in the very beginning. Where are occasions where the prophets comfort people?
Well, let's take just talking about social oppression. Let's take one example. Someone, let's say a widow, has just lost her property because someone has added the ninth house to the already eight houses that he possesses. And therefore, that person would try to appeal to the court. The court was very corrupt. And therefore, you know, the prophet would bring the comfort that the Lord sees what is going on. And he is not sleeping. He is not inactive. He is going to act about it. Just one example, but there would be others. For example, apocalyptic prophecy, we know that it was given to the persecuted people of God.
Yeah, to comfort them about the kingdom that is to come. Yeah.
Yes, look at the book of Revelation. The Christians were persecuted in the time of John, and therefore the messages that were given to them were to offer comfort.
Mm-hmm. Is there a place, however, and I think of Ellen White's phrase, that we should strive to give words that will reform but not exasperate? Now, from just a piece of Adventist history here, she spoke strong words to A.T. Jones, who was a very strident attacker of evil in the world. And she says, the Lord wants his people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong, even though the condemnation be just. Should we make every effort to use the positive and use the negative only as a last resort?
I don't know if this will answer the question, but I would like to make the comment. What I like fascinating about biblical prophets is very often they identify themselves with the people to whom they served. And Daniel said, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have rebelled. Well, from his book, I couldn't see that he was really such a man, but he identified with his people to whom he ministered.
Yeah. That, I think, is a terribly important principle, but we don't have time to pursue it further now. Next week, we will be talking about the authority of the prophets. And Dave and Stravko will be my conversation partners again. My thanks to Josiah Hackerott, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.